Do you want to have a look out here? Hi. See those? See those people? Oh, yeah. That's the way I feel sometimes, too. I don't want to look the other way. Yeah. Oh, say hi. Well, this is my youngest grandson, River. Hey, River. Say hi. Yeah. Oh, wow. There we go. Wow, it's good. Christmas is good because we get to have our families together, isn't it?
Yes.
And I notice that many of you have got family here today. I've met a few of you. Some of you I haven't met yet who have family with you or friends with you. Just welcome. I'm so glad you could be here. I do have a little pride in my heart this morning, though, because I've got a family sitting right over here. And say hello. Yeah, Rose, that's it. And I think this is about the first time we've been together in a year and a half at least. And they are from everywhere. They come from Australia, from Vancouver, from Niagara Falls, and Abbotsford. Yeah. And we live in Mexico. Yeah. And so what a treat to all be together. I think we're going to get at least 5-6 days where we're all together. And we almost didn't. We did, well, we were ready to phone American Airlines at one point. They left our kids first in Chicago, and then they decided, well, they'd take them as far as Dallas, and then left them in Dallas. And then they decided maybe they'd go to Mexico City before they go to Hermosillo. But that flight got full, so they decided they'd just keep them another day and let them come to Hermosillo a day late. But you know what? They're here, and it's good, eh? The house is full. I like this. This is so good. And I am so glad you're here. And you are all looking good. Okay, some of you are getting it already. Wow. Okay. Well, what else do I have? Oh, I know. I had one more announcement that in the... What do you call that? Not touch San Carlos, the San Carlos website. What's up, San Carlos? It says there's a New Year's service. I don't know how that got in there. It's probably my fault somewhere along the way that I crossed wires with somebody. Just so you know, there is no New Year's service, okay? So please be aware of that. Anyways, we've had another good week. Not only do we have family here, but I wanted to show you a few pictures because we got to go out and give backpacks out last week. Many of you know that there was 600 backpacks put together by the team and by the church that helped. And so Janine and I got to go to Pastor Raphael's church in Guaymas where we passed them out. So not only, not all of them, we only passed out 175 at this church. Like, you got to understand, like, this is a small church, well, probably about the same size as this sanctuary, and 175 kids coming to church on Saturdays for their feeding programs, for their Christian education. And so here they were feeding them first and got to spend a little time with them. Brother Bob found a friend there, and pretty cool. I don't know where he found that hat, but it was a unique one. And so did the young fellow have a nice one. Okay, there's some of the gals as they were helping, and there's the lineup of kids getting ready for the backpacks, all lined up, all so orderly. I couldn't believe how orderly they kept this all going and flowing. It was incredible. And there's one of the young, the very first girls who got her backpack. Her hand is full. She got a cupcake in one, a bag of candies in another, and the backpack on her back. She has done well. Merry Christmas, eh? And so what a treat. I think there was seven, Art, was there seven places that got backpacks? Six or seven, something like that. And so it was just fantastic. Oh, how did that slide in there again? Some of you got for Christmas what you wanted, some of us didn't. Okay. And then I like to thank someone, and so just to end the year off, I almost call him Pastor Chuck already. I like the way he shares things, and when he's at men's group, I'll tell you, there's always a truth that comes out in a real unique way. And Chuck, I'm just so grateful for what you bring to the table, to the men's group, every Thursday morning at Evie's. And so if you, yeah, give him a hand, you bet. Yeah. Well, it's almost the new year. It's not the new year. We only have 800,760 hours left. I'm not sure about you, but I like reading articles on the internet. And so this week I've been reading all kinds of articles about predictions, about, you know, people that are anticipating. Well, the first there was the reviews, and then the predictions came after that. And the reviews are telling all the, you know, all the events that have happened during the past year, the previous year, and the TV is doing the same. And then, of course, the predictions come. And some of these predictions have been accurate in the past, a few of them, very few of them, but some of them have been accurate. But some of them have kind of missed the mark. Haven't you found that? And I found one this week that I think missed the mark by a little bit. Back in 1967, how many of you were alive then? That's a long time ago, you bet. Back in 1967, experts predicted, now listen to this, that by 1985, technology would have taken over so much of the work we do that an average American work week would only be 22 hours and we would only have to work 27 hours a week, a month, a year. 22 hours a week, 27 weeks a year. Missed it by a wee bit, eh? Missed it by a wee bit. And what they also went on to say was that as a result, one of our biggest problems would be deciding to do what to do with all our leisure time. I don't know about you, but that prediction certainly missed the mark as far as my life was concerned. And it would feel like that on occasion, I think. And I think most of us are pretty busy people, aren't we? Even though I hear that even about retired people. Retired people, it isn't that your work diminishes, it's just that you don't get paid to do it anymore. That's all retirement means. Like, don't you young people, don't be looking forward to it. The only thing is you will get paid. It's a real shift. Yeah. But we're always in a hurry. We're always busy. We talk fast, we eat fast, we play fast, we walk fast, and after we eat, all too often you hear it right at the dinner table, you got guests, well, sorry, we got to run, but we got something to do. And so we're in this walk fast, think fast, talk fast world. And you know, I was thinking about the only country in the world that has a mountain named Rushmore. Now, it's not a slam against Americans because we Canadians love to go visit there too. So it's the only country in the world that has it, though. I was listening to a comedian the other night, and he said he bought himself a microwave fireplace. And he said, I can spend a whole evening in front of the fire now in only 8 minutes. Could we get one of those, honey? But here we are, right? We're ready to engage, almost ready to engage in our first full week of 2014. And I wonder how we'll do this year. Are we going to be as busy again? Are we going to be as active? Are we going to have as many things on our plate to do? Are we going to make any better use of our time? You know, we only have 365 days. We only have 8,760 hours. And I wonder if some of us haven't already got them full. At the end of the year, are we going to be looking back at the year with joy, or are we going to be looking back at it with regret? How are we going to be looking at what we've done when we come into January 1 of 2015? It's a passage of Scripture that I believe helps us as we look forward to this year. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 5, and it reads like this. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So here's even the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Ephesians, and he's not specifically pointing to the new year, but I think it's a great time for us to evaluate what the next year is going to look like. This is a good day to do that as we're only a few days away from 2014. And so Paul is suggesting there's some things that we could be aware of as we approach this new year. He reminds us, firstly, that our time on this earth is limited. He challenges us to be careful how we use our time on this earth, because our time is limited. That's depressing, isn't it? The psalmist tells us, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and how fleeting my life is. He writes a little later on, he says, 70 years are given to us, some even live to 80. Most of you are proving them wrong. Or some of you, okay. It wasn't very funny. 70 years are given to us, some even live to 80, but even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. I realize that for some of our children, 70 or 80 years sounds like a long, long time. I can remember when 40 was ancient. It's not ancient anymore, is it? I can remember when we were first married, we hung out with a couple that was married for 10 years, and we thought, boy, they're so lucky to hang out with young people like us. Only married 10 years. Wow. For teenagers in love, talking together in the car for an hour or two will seem like a blink of an eye. For parents that are sitting in the house thinking about what their kids are doing out in that car, an hour or two seems like an eternity. It's all pretty relevant, isn't it? I do find, though, that the years seem to go faster the older I get. And do you find that? That every year just seems to go a little quicker. I had an uncle one time, he took out this yo-yo and he let the yo-yo expire to the end so that it was right out of the string. And he says, this is how life works. And he put the string on his finger and then he did one flip. He says, that represents 1 year. And then when he did the second flip, of course, the string is a little bit shorter. And the third flip, it's a little shorter yet. And all of a sudden, your yo-yo is going around really quick as it tightens up, as the string shortens, right? And all of a sudden, it hits the end and it expires. And I'm starting to think there's an awful lot of truth in what my uncle told me that day, that every year seems to go a little quicker and a little quicker and a little quicker. And sometimes I'm at the point where I'm going, honey, let's not even talk about tomorrow. We're just wishing our lives away already. And so life goes quick. Life can be used up very quickly. And so the psalmist here, he tells us that, firstly, he challenges us to be careful how we live because our time is limited, but he also tells us to number our days so that we'll develop a heart of wisdom. You know, a few years ago, McLean's, it was People magazine, published an article called Dead Ahead. And it was a clock they were trying to sell. And it was a clock that winds out your time. And so what you'd do, they programmed it this way, that men would live till 75, women would live till 80. That's so that they get 5 years of grace at the end of the deal. So, okay, be careful. 75 years for men, 80 years for women, right? And so you program it into this clock. If you're a man, or like a male or female, you program in what you are, and then you program in your present age. And then what it does, it starts to give reverse time. So every morning as you get up, you can see how many days you got left. It was $99.95 for this clock. And it was a little scary at first, but I got kind of intrigued with it, but I still didn't buy it. But the psalmist told us to number our days. That we only have so many days on this earth. And I got thinking, well, okay, if I make it to 75, then I'll have, and I figured it out here, 6,647 days left to live. 6,647 days. That doesn't sound like a lot, does it? And then I got thinking about what the scripture actually says. And the scripture says that I should only depend on today. because tomorrow, I have no guarantee of tomorrow. And so our days, our time on this earth are limited. Tomorrow may come, it may not. But our time on this earth is valuable because of the fact that it's very limited. The psalmist also, or as we go on here, not the psalmist, Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, he tells us that we need to make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. And he gives us a reason. He says, because the days are evil. Jesus said that Satan is a robber and a thief, didn't he? And one of the things he tries to rob from us is our time, because time is a very precious possession. And I was thinking about this, and I'm going, just think of the time that gets wasted in our lives. I used to think that if I wasn't working physically, I was actually wasting time. I've outgrown that, I think. But I don't think that's what he means here as he talks about this. He's not talking about physical labor as much as he's talking about using our time meaningfully. Think of the time that's wasted in gossiping and spreading rumors. It's really a waste of time, isn't it? Think of the time that gets wasted when we're grumbling. Think of the time that gets wasted when we're bitter. Isn't that horrible? You know what the worst thing in the world to find out is that you're mad at somebody, when you're mad at somebody, is to find out that they don't care. Isn't that annoying? Sometimes they don't even know you're mad at them. That's even worse. What a waste of time. What a waste of time fighting and bickering with each other. What a waste of time when we treat each other inappropriate as the family of God. What a waste of time when we criticize destructively. What a waste of time in ripping apart people's character. What a waste of time when people get involved in shallow affairs instead of building into their family's lives. Satan's a robber and a thief. He'll steal from you however he can, however he can talk you into wasting time and responding to his temptations. But it's not just sin that makes demands on our times. Sometimes even good things can make demands. You remember when Jesus went to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? I think we all know that story. Probably know it well. And he sat down to teach, and Mary was sitting at his feet, just soaking in every word. And meanwhile, Martha's out in the kitchen getting dinner ready. Remember the story? Martha gets upset because Mary isn't peeling taters. She's not there helping her. And so she complains to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And Jesus responded, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, tell me something. Was Martha committing a sin by being in the kitchen peeling taters? No. Not at all. Not a chance that there was anything wrong with what Martha was doing in the kitchen. But here's the problem. She was so preoccupied with what she was doing that she was missing out on being in the presence of God. And so Martha lost out because she didn't see that the presence of God was probably more important than peeling potatoes. And God was right in her living room. And that's a challenge that you and I face every day. We can get caught up in all the little things in life that we've got to get done, and then we miss out on the things that really matter. We have so little time when it really gets down to it. That 8,760 hours is going to be gone in a flash. And what's it going to count at the end? And so the point is, God wants to speak to us. God wants to talk with us. God wants to direct us. God wants to lead us. And are we going to be too busy to hear once again what he wants to say? Are we going to be too busy and miss out on the very precious thing that we could have had simply because we were peeling taters, or we were shoveling gravel, or we were doing whatever we were doing? Richard Svensson, he's a medical doctor, he wrote an article in which he discussed one of the major maladies of our time, anxiety and stress. He calls it overload, and he says that people are just plain overloaded. He says, firstly, that we're overloaded with commitments. And let me just quote him. He says, we've committed ourselves to go here and there to take part in this activity and that social function, and as a result, we soon begin meeting ourselves coming and going because we've overloaded ourselves in the area of commitments. And how many of us, there's even some areas in our life where we go, I'm the only one who knows this, how to do this well, and I'm not letting anybody else do that. We do that in the church sometimes. And instead of empowering people to become all that they could be, I do this. And we take control. And we don't release. And we don't give to others what others could do. Sometimes we are so overcommitted, even with good things like that. Not just bad things, good things. Where we won't release, where we won't empower, and where we won't let God's people become all that God intended them to be. I think that's a challenge for us sometimes. Secondly, he says we're overloaded with possessions, and I could quote him here, but how many of you have gone past garage sales in the city somewhere? And the garage door is open. And how many of those garages have any room for a car? I've seen that. I just laugh sometimes. I'm going, these people have saved up more junk than the junkyard. And they're full. They're full to the brim, front to back, top to bottom. And if there's a trail through to the side door, you're lucky. And I watch. We are so overcommitted. We are so overloaded with possessions at times. How many of you like your stuff? I like my stuff too. And I appreciate the stuff, and it's not wrong to have stuff, but you know what I found really interesting? When Janine and I got married 4 years ago, we melded two homes. We both had stuff. And we had to put her stuff and my stuff in this house, so guess who lost? I hope MCC did well with mine. But then we got it in the house, and then we moved to Mexico, and we're going, well, what are we going to do? This is the good stuff. This is the best stuff we got left. We rented a big room, 25 feet long, 10 feet wide, 12 feet high. We stacked it to the top, to the front, with all our good stuff. And drove to Mexico so that our good stuff would stay safe and under a security guard's protection. We went back in August after we found out we were going to be moving here to San Carlos. And we looked at our stuff. There's this wonderful 6-foot cubic deep freeze at the front. Oh, worth saving, yes. Lawnmower. Well, we haven't got a blade of grass here. I just chuckled. So we saved the valuable stuff, honey. Look at this. We bought a 6x12 trailer and we parked it at that 25-foot storage unit. And we got on the phone and we started phoning people. People that we thought might need stuff. You know what? We had an absolute hoot. I was kind of scared I was going to miss my stuff. But as we got pulling it out, we started giving it away. One guy tried to give me $50, and Janine snarled at me and said, give him his money back. We're giving it away. We're not charging anyone. At the end of the 2 days, what didn't fit in our little trailer and what wasn't given away yet, we left in the storage unit and drove away. You know what? I was absolutely shocked. It felt good. Stuff. Possessions. It's so valuable. I so need to keep this. And we kept some personal stuff, absolutely. Don't hear me that it's all junk. Some of Janine's things were still quite important. Well. Next page. Yeah. We have an overloaded area of work, don't we? this may be not quite as relevant to us, but he says, we get up early, we fight traffic, we experience intolerable working conditions because we have to if we're going to pay for all these possessions that we've accumulated. Same thing again. Anyways, and then we have finally an overload of information. He said that as a doctor, he has to read 220 articles a month just to keep up with all the changes in his profession. And so we have this information highway, don't we? We have information to burn. We have the best recipes now in the whole world because we're online. I never have a bad meal again, will I, honey? We self-diagnose, we book our vacations, our kids buy their Christmas presents on Amazon.com. They don't even go to stores anymore and wait in lines like I do. We can do endless information on the internet, isn't there? But you know what the truth is? There is so much out there we can't even begin to absorb it all. I get on every morning and I'm reading the articles, trying to catch up with the news, catch up with this and that, and I still never come to the end of the information that's available on there. And so I could go on and on and on, but I think you get the picture. There's so many demands on our time, so many good things that need to be done, so many things to buy, so many things to pay for, so many things to store in a good storage place, so many security guards that we need to hire, and there's just 8,760 hours in this year, and we've only got 2 days to get ready, and I'm already feeling the pressure as I think about all the things I want to get done in 2014. Are you tired? So how do we make the most of every opportunity like Paul suggests as we should be doing? Maybe we just need to stop and understand what the Lord's will is. Maybe we just need to stop and to just reflect on what the Lord's will is for our life. Where do you think God wants you to keep your focus in this coming year? Isn't that really what's important? I mean, there's a lot of good things to do, a lot of fun things to do, but where would God like you to keep your focus? I don't know if you're like me. I think you are a little bit like me, though. You're busy. You got stuff to do. And so the question is, that he brings us back to, is what are we going to focus on? If he doesn't want our minds so saturated with all these worries and all these anxieties that we have and that we get so busy with that we can't even think spiritually, and if he doesn't want our calendar so overcrowded that we don't have time for important things, the question we're left with here from Paul is, what do I need to change in my life to be in God's will for 2014? And so I want to make a couple of suggestions for you to consider. First of all, I think we need to establish our priorities. We need to establish our priorities. And I'm assuming that since you are in church this morning, that you either believe God should be part of your life, or you're exploring as to where God could even fit into your life in the future sometime. But when you begin to establish priorities, you have to decide just where he stands in your life. You have to ask yourself this question, who is the most important thing in my life? Who is the most important person in my life? You see, that's going to affect every decision you make. That's got to affect every schedule that you set up. It's got to affect your relationships with others and your whole outlook in life. If we don't put God at the top of the list in our priorities, he's going to end up somewhere in the bottom as an add-on. And if we have time, we'll consider him. But folks, if we're going to do well, if we're going to discover what God's will is for our life, and if we're going to implement that will in 2014, we have got to put God in the top of the list. Therefore, when Sunday rolls around, neither rain nor shine nor football kickoffs will keep me from church. Oh, that was harsh, Pastor. Why? Why? So that we can count your nickels and noses? No. So that you can enjoy the presence of the Lord amongst the presence of his people. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but come together. And exhorting one another so much the more, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need church. Not so we can count nickels and noses, and not so you can please the pastor. You know, something really funny, and I just thought of it. When we were working and helping out, and we were being parishioners in a church in Puerto Vallarta for the last year. And so we'd do some work. Saturday mornings we'd cook for some underprivileged people. The one person that came in to help one morning said, "Is Pastor going to be here?" And I said, I don't know. I said, "Why does it matter?" "Well, I want Pastor to see that I'm helping." Can I tell you something? Please don't come to church because of Pastor. No. It'll get old really quick. Don't come to church because somebody asked you to. Come to church because God's presence is here. And God wants to build into your heart, and God wants to build into your life, and He wants to give you something that'll help carry you from Monday to Saturday till you come back next Sunday and you touch each other through God's presence again.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Yes.
How about my time spent with God? How are we doing at that? You know what I find? It's hard to learn anything about God if I don't read about Him. It's hard to communicate with Janine when we don't talk. It's hard to communicate with God when we don't talk. So I think Paul is giving us some priorities here. Not only my relationship with God, and that includes this and my church, but my time spent with God. How am I doing at spending time with God? How will I establish that as a priority for next year? When you think about prayer, about a year and a half ago, Janine and I set up just a habit that we wanted to always follow. And our habit was this: before we ate dinner, or for some of you it's supper, the evening meal, that's what we call it now, because Janine's wrong about what it's called. So, before we have our evening meal together, the two of us will just pray. And we'll pray, even if the potatoes are going to get a little bit cold, we'll keep on praying that, and we'll pray for every single member of our family, for our grandsons, for our four children, for our daughter-in-law. And we'll just take time. And quite frankly, I don't care if the meal gets a little bit cold. We are going to pray for our kids every meal before we eat. We'll pray other times as well, but this is saved for our family. You know, we've seen God answer prayers on your behalf so many times as we were faithful to that. And so I don't know where you're at, but I challenge you in the same way. Consider how you can pray for your family. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your children. Pray for your church. Pray for this church. We're going into a building project. You know what? Sometimes headaches happen when building projects happen. You know what? The best way to handle that? Pray for the church. Pray for those who are going to be building. Pray for the leaders who God has given us to put this building project together. God gave us a gift here. Ronnie and Ray, they're our gift. They're going to do everything they can to the best of their ability, to the best knowledge that they can possibly put together. Can I? This is so off of where I was going to go this morning. Can I get you, if you're a part of this church and you're going to be attending that new, what do you call it, an edifice? That's a funny thing to call a church, but we'll call it an edifice for now, Chuck. How many of you are willing to pray for Ronnie and Ray every day or whenever it comes to your remembrance? And you just right now hold up your hand high so that they can see. Look at these guys. And you're going to promise to pray for them as best as you can every time you remember. Wouldn't that be neat instead of destructive criticism? Pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. He needs help too. We got some missionaries. We really want to get to know our missionaries a little better, and I'm praying that we'll have a chance to bring them into the church here in this coming year. I'd like for you to be able to pray for your missionaries more specifically. Pray for, you know what? Some of them are stuck in who knows where sometimes, and they have nobody touching their lives, and they feel so alone. Wouldn't it be great to just pray for them? Hello? You're not giving me much of a yes this morning. And if I don't hear enough yes, I'll preach long and then the chicken will get cold at home.
Pray for your pastor. Pray for these guys, as particularly as we head into the building project. Pray for your families. Oh, I get so little time with my family anymore altogether. And to be together like we are this week just absolutely thrills my heart. But when they're gone, we're right back to praying for them every day, I can promise you. Because they're our family. That's what God gave us. They're our heritage. And I challenge you to pray for them, to bless them, to pray that God will touch their hearts and their lives. We also need to spend time with our families. And I'm going to hit this one again. I gave my wife a love note for Christmas. It's a love letter. I know, it's not a very manly thing to do. Forgive me, men. Suck it up for a minute, though. I gave my wife a note promising her a date night every week for the next 52 weeks. Woohoo! We've been married 4 years already. It could get boring by this point, couldn't it? Not a chance. But we're going to have that date night every week. You know what, gentlemen? You need to do the same with your wife.
Yes.
Wives, you need to just go, yes, husband, I want to spend this time with you. And I don't care if you've been married 63 years or if you've been married, where's our 60-year ones? And we've got some 65ers. They're not here right now. I don't care how many years you've been married. If we're going to do well in 2014, it's going to be because we spent time with our family. And I challenge you to consider, how could we go on a date? Whether it's going out to a nice meal here in town or going to the Nakapoli Canyon and going for a walk, whether it's going to the beach, whatever you're going to do. But you need to have a time where nobody bugs you, where the phone shut off, the beeper shut off, all the things that ring at you are shut off, and it's just time for you and Mama.
Yes.
Come on, guys. We got way too much going wrong in the marriage world to not consider that as a valuable priority for 2014. And I'm not here this morning to be critical over broken marriages, but I am so saddened every time I hear about another marriage being ripped apart. You know what? We have more and more counseling. We have more and more books. We have more and more self-help. We have more and more good studies. And we have more and more marriage breakdowns. How come? I wonder sometimes if we just need to get back to some basics and treat our spouse like they matter. Huh? I wonder if we need to just get back to some basics and treat our spouse like they really matter to us and they're the most important people in the world. I wonder if sometimes we just need to put on our spouse's shoes and see what it feels like. Ladies, I'm talking to you too. Maybe sometimes you just need to put on your husband's shoes and go see what it feels like. And to see what it thinks like, to see where it's coming from. They don't fit, do they, Maris? No, I know. I wonder sometimes if we don't live in such a self-centered world that we've forgotten that being a married couple is about the two becoming one and not about the one becoming one each. I'm not against counseling, not for a moment, but I think we need to get back to some basics, and I think we'd have an awful lot less counseling needs. Am I doing okay?
Yes.
Spend some time with your kids. They're growing up so fast. For some of you, they've already grown up, and you've got them here with you. What a treat. Some of you, when you think of your children, you're going, I don't have a relationship with my child. Yeah, maybe. And I'm sorry that it isn't the way it could be. But can I challenge you? Remember the verse we read in Romans back about a month ago? As much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That starts with your family. Starts with your family. As much as it depends on you, you may not be able to change it. All you can change is yourself, really. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I'm sad for the brokenness that happens in homes sometimes. But I think there's a part that we can play in trying to restore that. as much as it depends on me, be at peace with everyone. Now, some of us, let me just finish this part here. Some of us have to work, some of us get to volunteer, amen? But I think Christians ought to be the best workers that are out there, don't you? The best volunteers. When someone hires a Christian or brings in a Christian volunteer, they ought to know they're getting someone who will give them an honest day's work and who won't cheat them. And I think as Christians, we have a responsibility to do that. And not only a responsibility, we have a privilege to do that. Because for many people, the only Jesus they're going to see is the one that's working for them. And so I challenge you in that area. So establish your priorities. Establish them in a way that would help you to draw closer to God and to draw closer in relationship with Him. And then let me close with this. Learn how to live today. Learn how to enjoy today. You know, the greatest enemies of time are regrets of the past and fear of the future. Isn't that true? I've done way too many funerals, and I've been at way too many deathbeds where I saw the people that were standing around the person dying were full of regrets. I was at one where the hospital called me and invited me to come in and sit with the husband who was watching his wife die. They had 7 children that all lived within 30 miles of the home. Not one child would come. And I watched Dad just broken and broken to pieces as he watched his wife die and not one child there with him. And there was reasons for that. Full of regrets. Full of regrets. And then when I think about the other side of it, the anxiety about tomorrow. You know what I read in one of my textbooks in my counseling class? 98% of what we worry about will never come to fruition. What a blessed waste of time. 98% of what I worry about is never going to happen. I'm still going to worry that I don't get a Harley, but... When you think of the future, many people just, I'm hoping for next week, I'm hoping for next month, I hardly wait till Christmas is here. Remember when you were kids? I can hardly wait till I'm 16 and get my driver's license. I hardly wait till I'm 18 or 21, depending which state you lived in. I hardly wait till I'm done college, I can hardly wait till I'm married, I can hardly wait till I have children, I can hardly wait, hardly wait, hardly wait, hardly wait, and we wait our whole lives away instead of enjoying the present, enjoying today, enjoying the here and now. I read this story about a young lady who went to college, she just hated it, and she told herself, if I can ever get out of college and get married and have children, I know I'll be able to enjoy life, and so she stuck with it. And she went to classes every day and finally graduated from college, and then she got married and had children and discovered that children are a lot of work. I'm glad you're enjoying your 2 sons, Justin and Melanie. Then she told herself, well, if I can just get these kids raised, then I'll be able to relax and really enjoy life. And about the time the kids were entering high school, the husband said to her, guess what, honey? We don't have enough money to put our kids into university or to college when it comes. I guess you're going to have to get a job. Well, she didn't want to, but she knew that he was right and that they needed the money. So she went to work, and she hated it. But she told herself, if I can just get these kids out of college and get all the bills paid, then I can quit and work and really enjoy life. Finally, the last child graduated from college, all the bills were paid, and she walked into her employer's office. She said, I quit. He says, oh, no, don't do that. You've only got 8 years to go, and you're going to get an excellent pension. You need to stay for those 8 years. She stayed for those 8 years, and she thought, I was thinking the whole time, I don't want to work, but I'll stay the 8 years so that I'll have the money, and I really can't turn down this good opportunity. Finally, she and her husband retired at the same time. They sold their home and bought a little retirement cottage, and then they sat down on the front porch of the patio on the swing and rocked, took out picture books, and talked about the good old days. Folks, life is what happens to you while you're making plans to do something else. Another year has come, another year has gone, a new year is in front of us, And I'm hoping that as you enter the new year, you'll consider how to make the most of every opportunity. I won't just crowd you in and pass you by, but that you'll look at the opportunities before you, that you'll make the most of them, that you'll establish meaningful priorities for your life, and that those opportunities will be based on the sense you get of what God's will is for your life. Lord, help us to use these next 8,760 hours in a meaningful way. Amen? So here's the challenge. What will I commit to changing in my life as I enter 2014? What will I commit to changing in my life as I enter 2014? At the end of the year, will I have regrets? Will I have anxieties about what's coming? Or will I be content and at peace with what God has given me to do? So I take this challenge to heart for myself. I know there's a few things I'd like to change in 2014. I know the areas of weakness. I've seen through some of them. Some of them I probably don't even know yet, and Janine will share them with me. And I'll share hers with her on one of those date nights. And we'll still go home happy. What do you need to change in 2014? God wants you to enjoy life. Enjoy today. Not be waiting for tomorrow. Not be regretting yesterday. God just wants you to enjoy today. So I challenge you, set some priorities. Enjoy Him. It's actually fun being a Christian, Larry. I enjoy it. I pray that you enjoy 2014 as well. Dear God, would you be glorified in my life just as we're about to sing? Would you be glorified in all of our lives as we enter 2014? That we find that piece of rest that's right in with who you are. That if we're not in relationship with you, God, that even this morning as I pray here, that if somebody wants to make you Lord and Savior, that they'd have the freedom and liberty right in their pew, right where they're sitting, to invite you into their heart. So that they too could enter 2014 in this place of peace and rest, knowing you as Lord and Savior. But for us as believers already, Lord, I know that sometimes we mess things up. So I'm praying, God, for every one of us here today, not just the people out there, but God, for me as well, for each one of us. Lord, we're walking a journey and we need your help to do that. So would you help us, God, not just to walk out the door and go to the restaurant, but to walk out the door contemplating what it is that you would have me to change as I enter 2014. We'll do it for your glory, God, but I know we'll also do it and be built up by it. And so, Lord, whether it's a marriage, whether it's parenting, whether it's child rearing, whether it's taking care of parents, whatever it is, whether it's being a part of this church family, whether it's being a part of any other function that we're involved in, Lord, bring us to that place of peace and strength that only you can provide. And so I pray it for each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand and sing this song with these folks?